If you'd like to grab your Bibles, we're not going to do a reading as such, but if you'd like to turn to Mark's Gospel, open in chapter 1, we're going to be reading different parts of this Gospel together. So today we're on lesson 5 or study 5 of Christianity Explained. And today we're thinking what is a Christian and looking at this subject of repenting or repentance. And the object of the study today is to answer the question, what is a Christian? But we're going to recap, first of all, and just to remind you what we've been looking at, first of all, you see our next picture, old stool. Our first three studies were about Jesus. Just to remind you, Christianity is all about Jesus, about who he is as the Son of God, come into the world to die on the cross as a Savior. The only way that we could be saved is him taking the punishment for sin. And then the resurrection, which proves that he is God, that proves he is the Lord, that proves that he is the one who can forgive sins. And then we were thinking last week about how do we receive this salvation? How do we get right with God? And the next slide just reminds us of the wrong answer and the right answer. The wrong answer is we're saved by works, by things we do, what I have done, our prayers, or trying to be kind, helping people, being religious and so on. Thinking that's the wrong way. Yet that's what most people think will get them to heaven. The right answer is it's a salvation by grace. We don't burn it. It's a gift from God. It's based on not on what we do. It's based on what Christ has done. It's remembering who Christ is, his death and resurrection. It is trusting in the Lord alone. And the next slide just focuses a wee bit more on what grace is. It's focusing on Jesus and how salvation is a gift. And grace is God's riches to us at Christ's expense. It's not what I do, because we'd all fall short, would not reach God's perfect standard. But Jesus has reached the perfect standard in the life he lived and then paying the price for sin. So we had a stool thinking about Jesus, and now we have in our next slide a stool thinking about how we receive that salvation. And the first leg of the stool is salvation is received by grace. It's not worked for, it is a gift from God. But I was to ask you today, or we were to go, say, into Ballymena to the Fir Hill shopping centre or to the other shopping centre and ask the question, in your opinion, what is a Christian? What kind of answers do you think we would get? What is a Christian? Some people might say a Christian is a good person. Some people say someone who goes to church. Some will say someone who keeps the golden rule, do unto others what you wish to be done to yourself. Some might say someone who's been baptized, or someone who lives in a Christian country. There are different things that people might say. But we're going to think today about what really is a Christian, because so often what people say does not fit in line with what Jesus teaches in his word. And we're going to look at this key verse here, Mark 1 and verse 15. And Jesus is speaking here, and we see it on the screen, this verse. He says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And here we see that a Christian is someone who belongs to the kingdom of God. We belong to the United Kingdom. But a Christian who is someone who belongs to the kingdom of heaven, they've entered into a new situation, they've entered into a new jurisdiction. And someone who belongs to the kingdom of God is someone who has accepted Jesus as their king and the master of their life. And in this verse, it says there are two things about those who belong to God's kingdom. Now, what are these two things? You'll see it there. Someone who repents and someone who believes. And today we're going to be thinking about this repenting, and next Sunday we'll look at the subject of believing. Now, what does this mean to repent? What is repentance? Well, repent, the Greek word is metanoia. It's a word which simply means a change of mind. And it's important to understand this. Repentance is something that happens within us. Flick it on there, Jonathan. It's something that happens inside us first. It's not that you just decide to be a better person or try outwardly to be a better person. It's something happens within, in your mind, in your heart, where you think, where you decide, where you want things. There's a change that happens inside. Our shorter catechism you see here gives us a good definition. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. That means it's something that God gives to us. It's a gift from God that saves us. So it's something that God bestows on us, not something we earn. It's a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, it's a bit like the prodigal coming to his senses. Repentance means we begin to see sin in a different way. We begin to see the seriousness of our sin. We see sin as something ugly and deserving God's judgment. So out of a true sense of sin, and then apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, we begin to see that, yes, there is a God who will welcome us if we turn back. There is a God who will forgive us. There is a God who's compassionate and will cleanse. So with a true sense of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of that sin, begin to hate that sin and despise that sin and what it does and because it's against God, and then turn from it unto God. So yes, there's a change of mind, but there's a real change of the whole life. There's a change of focus. A life that was lived away from God is now turned back to God. And we turn back to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. It doesn't mean that when you repent that you live life perfectly, because in that case, none of us have repented. None of us live life perfectly. But it does mean with real determination, real seriousness, you're now going to live to obey the Lord. You're going to live for his glory and his honor. You're going to follow Jesus. So do you see what repentance is? It's something that God produces within us that then brings change to our whole life. Now Jesus is saying this is a necessary part of salvation. If we're going to belong to God's kingdom, we have to repent and believe. You cannot be a Christian without this repentance. You cannot be a Christian and continue on just living your life whatever way you please. In becoming a Christian, you turn back to Jesus. You have a change of heart. You become a Christian when you make Jesus Christ your King, your Master, the Lord of your life. In other words, you'll see some wee boxes to help explain this. I am willing for Jesus to be first in my life. If you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 8 in your Bibles, and we'll be looking at different parts of Mark's gospel here. But repentance, we see this, I'm willing for Jesus to be first in my life. And read there verse 34. So Mark 8 and verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, what does it mean in practical terms to repent? Well, looking at these verses, it means to put Jesus first in our lives before my will. Putting Jesus first before what I want. Jesus says a person must forget or deny himself. He must carry his cross. He must lose his life. Now, the cross, you remember, was an instrument of death. So carrying the cross is not about carrying a great burden. Carrying the cross is about being willing to die. And so Jesus says, if I'm going to follow him, if I'm going to be a Christian, I have to go through not a near-death experience, as some talk about. We have to go through a death experience. I must die to my old life where I had the right to run my life my own way. That's the way I thought, which is sin. And I now surrender to God, giving Jesus his rightful place as my king. So to repent means I am willing for Jesus to be first in my life before my will, before what I want. Now let's think how this works out in life. Let's see our next wee picture here, the house of my life. And you think of a house as being with many rooms, as being a picture of what our life is. And in our lives are many rooms. There's our family, our ambition, our jobs, money. There is sexuality, leisure, marriage, and the list could go on. And to repent means that we are allowing Jesus to change the furniture, the decor in every single room. Now, it doesn't mean that at the very beginning of our Christian lives, we suddenly become perfect and everything gets in order. But as we go on with Jesus, as we study his word, as he puts things, say, in the area of our family life, puts his finger things, we seek his grace to change the way we do family. Our ambitions, what we want out of life, will change. Our job, how we conduct ourselves in the workplace or at school, that will change. How we handle our money, and so on. Do you see the point? Repentance means letting Jesus take over every area of life. Now, let's be honest. In some of these rooms, there will be a bigger mess than in others. And for some people, where the biggest mess is will be different for someone else. But to repent really means that we allow Jesus to sort out every room. Some rooms may take a bit longer to be sorted out and to be tidied up. But we can't say to Jesus, listen, there's this room down the hallway, say the room of leisure, for example, or the room of sexuality. We can't say to Jesus, you're not getting into this room. Because then we're not really repenting. Now, we don't have everything sorted out in an instance. Repentance is ongoing, but we're serious in letting Jesus rule and cleanse and reshape every room of our houses. Brings us to our next point, where we're letting Jesus be the rule over before my ambitions. Look there at verse 36 of that passage. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? People everywhere are trying to gain the world in their own way. That's people's ambitions. To a greater or lesser degree, the aim is to accumulate power, money, popularity, pleasure, prestige, business success, or to just keep ahead of the neighbours. Now, these things are not wrong in themselves, but they are sinful if they are things above Jesus in our lives. If Jesus is not allowed to guide and direct these things. When Jesus is number one, these things fall into a right perspective. And that's the key thing. The key thing is that relationship with Christ. One of the interesting things about the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who himself was a teetotaler, he refused to get involved in the temperance movement at that time, even though he had been asked. Why? And this was his reason. He says, my priority is to preach the gospel, to bring people into a right relationship with Christ. And when people are brought into that right relationship with Christ, then those areas of their lives will be sorted out. He was worried that some people are trying to put the cart before the horse. You get the relationship right, and then all these other things will be sorted out by God's grace and his time. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be given to you as well. The next thing we put Jesus before is before my popularity. Look what he says there in verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It is not popular to follow Jesus sincerely today. Indeed, it probably has never been as unpopular to follow Jesus in this country as it is now. friends or family members may regard as strange as the world more and more moves away from Christian standards. And some may not even want to associate with us anymore, particularly to our young people and our children. You'll get left out if you're a Christian, and that's a hard thing, but that's part of the price. But if I'm ashamed of Jesus in this life, he will reject me on judgment day. And that's the thing to encourage us. If we were faithful to the Lord, he will be faithful to us. And although other friends will fall by the wayside, the greatest friend of all will never abandon us. And we must follow Jesus openly. We mustn't be ashamed of our Savior. We mustn't be ashamed of what he calls us to do. We mustn't be ashamed of what he says about things, about morality. Jesus isn't interested in us being secret disciples. At different times I've heard of people hearing about someone's a Christian, and maybe they've worked with them for years and they said, I never knew they were a Christian. I hope the people you work with, I hope the people you study with, that they know you're a Christian. It's not that you have to, as it were, wear a badge. It's not necessarily a wrong thing to wear a badge. It's not that you have to do that, but that you're willing to put the Christian point of view. You're willing not to hide what you do in the church. You're willing to talk about your Savior. The most obvious way that we show that we belong to Jesus is really being involved in the church. People who avoid the church, something wrong with that. It's the church where we together stir each other up and help each other. You may have friends, you may have a husband or wife, you may have a relative who disapproves of your faith, but in the church, you have those who encourage you in this. There are those who encourage you that you will put Jesus first, even if other people won't like it, even if it means rejection, even if it means ridicule. The Lord will sort this out. I remember a lovely story of a girl who never missed church when I was there in Moy. The whole time I was in Moy, she never missed church. But for probably about 6 of my 7 years in Moy, she was not a Christian. And she sang in the choir. She actually played the piano at times. But she was not a Christian. And the thing that was holding her back was what her husband would say. And one day, in a Sunday afternoon conversation with some of the wider family, they talked about someone becoming a Christian. And someone said, well, that person has become, will they still be friends of us? And this girl's husband says, what difference will that make? And that was what Heather needed to hear to become a Christian, knowing that her husband wouldn't reject her. Now, sometimes it does happen. But it's all in the Lord's hands, and you'll be amazed at how the Lord will work things out when we're faithful to him. So we put Jesus first before my will, before my ambitions, before my popularity, before, and this is the final one, before my whatever. Jesus has to be number one. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus has to be the Lord of our lives before even our family and our friends. If you'd like to turn to Mark 9 and verse 43. And this brings home to us just the seriousness of this. Jesus says in verse 43, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Now, Jesus does not literally mean you do cut off parts of your body, because if you cut out one eye, for example, you can still see, and though we do it to the kids sometimes with the memory verses, cover one eye and it's harder for you to read the memory verse, but we know you still can do it in that. But what Jesus is saying, he's using very radical and even exaggerated language to speak to the seriousness of how we have to treat sin if we're going to belong to his kingdom. We cannot have Jesus as our Savior and hold on to our sin and say, I'm going to live to please myself. In every area of our life, he has to be our Lord. If he's not our Lord, he has to be our Savior. Now, this means at times there's things we really have to struggle with. It means at times we'll have to go in prayer and pray for that grace. And a bit like Jacob wrestling with the Lord, we have to do that at times and to get over some sin. But we need to be serious about this. Pride is often the cause of holding us back. Pride often means I'm too proud to accept salvation as a gift. Pride often means I'm too proud to submit to Jesus as my King, to bow to him. But this is what you must be willing to do. Jesus says this. These aren't my words. Jesus was no soft preacher. He was a loving preacher. He was a gentle preacher. But he was a challenging preacher. Is this too hard? That's the point. Is this too hard? Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 29. Mark 10 and verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother and father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." I quoted that verse to some people this week when I came last in the Perrins Egg and Spoon Race. It's a good verse, that, when you come last. But the verse is saying, you know, if following Christ, if you have that thinking, if I do this for Jesus, if I'm serious about following Jesus, I'm going to lose out. You're thinking in the wrong way. Jesus is no man's debtor, because there's two wonderful promises here. There's a promise of receiving 100-fold in this life. Now, if you lose your house, don't be expecting you are literally going to get 100 houses. But what it is saying is you're going to get 100-fold of blessing. And yes, there are people who will turn away from you, but the Lord will bring new people into your life. Yes, you may, even at times in following Christ, it may mean losing your job. You think of Israel Folau and his faithfulness to the gospel. It may mean at times losing your job. But the Lord is going to give you wonderful blessing in the days and years ahead. And then, what comes next? Eternal life. And that's when the fun really begins. That's when the blessing really happens. When we go to this world, we were thinking about it in the wee Bible study this morning about Revelation 21 and 22, and the new heavens and the new earth. No suffering, no pain. It's going back to the Garden of Eden, except it's better than the Garden of Eden. This world without anything to spoil. And that is what is promised. For who? For those who will stand for Jesus, those who will repent of their sin, those who will embrace Jesus as their Lord, as their King, let him into every room of their houses, to take control of everything, to take control of their ambitions, to take control of how they work, how they study, to take control of their relationships, to take control of everything. And if we do it with his grace, and we do it, remember, we do it focusing on that relationship. We do it relying on Jesus walking with us. If we do that, 100-fold blessing in this life, and then eternal life. How many fold blessing will eternal life be? It'll not be 100-fold. It'll not be 1,000-fold. It'll be way beyond that. What a wonderful, wonderful promise Jesus gives. Are you willing to repent? Have you repented? Are you repenting day by day? It's tough, it's hard. There's things we have to let go of, which we want to hold on to. But with God's grace, are we serious about doing this, walking in obedience? Then this blessing will await you. I want you just to consider, you've found there's wee booklets in the pews today. And there's a wee prayer at the back of those booklets. And you see the wee prayer up on the screen. And when most of us probably became Christians, we are probably guided to saying a prayer. And this is a wee prayer you can use. The important thing about this prayer, though, is saying a prayer does not save you, because I could get all of you to recite this prayer after me, and that will not make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian if you have repentance and faith in your heart as you pray? And let me just say the wee prayer here, then point you to this. Lord God, I'm sorry that I have not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's confession. I understand now who Jesus is and why he died. I know I don't deserve it, but because Jesus died on a cross for me, I ask you to forgive me. That's faith. And then the final part. From now on, please give me the desire to obey you and help me to follow you, Jesus, whatever the cost. That is repentance. You see, so saying the prayer doesn't save. Sometimes people, I've been with people and they've said a prayer and they've asked, have I done it right? They're scared. Maybe they're not a Christian because they haven't said it in the right way or said the right words. It's not the words of the prayer that are the most important thing. It's whether in your heart you're trusting in Jesus, and we'll think about that a bit more next week, and you're repenting, you're turning from your sin to accept him as your Lord. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't become a Christian as yet, you can use this prayer privately at home if you can say it honestly, that you have a genuine repentance and desire to follow Jesus as your Lord. As I say, we'll look at this next week. Just as we finish, let's look at our wee stool again. It's got a new leg on it there. We're thinking that's how we receive salvation. It's grace, it's a gift. But how does that gift come to us? This is the first part. It is repentance. It's having a change of mind about sin, a change of mind about God. It's now embracing Jesus as our Lord and our Master. And so I want to ask you, have you done that? Have you turned from your sin and embraced Jesus as your Lord? And are you living with Jesus as your Lord? Are you repenting day by day? Because repentance is not a one-off event. It has to be the ongoing experience in our lives. Can I encourage you to read the wee booklet that's there? There's one for every family. Read that wee booklet. And really think about, have you done that? Have you really come to the Lord in faith and in repentance? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word today. We want to praise you for this wonderful subject of repentance. And Father, we just pray for that grace that we would indeed be a repentant people. That we would indeed come to our senses like the prodigal, to understand that the way of sin leads us to the pigsty, leads us to the pig's will, leads us to condemnation. But that when we repent, there is a Father who is waiting for us. There's a Father who will welcome us. He'll not welcome us when we are changed and perfect. He welcomes us just as we are, but with hearts that will now follow him as Lord. And so, Lord, we just pray that for any who haven't repented, give them that gift of repentance even today. And for those of us who know that we are Christians, Father, maybe there's an area of our lives, maybe that we diagram about the rooms, maybe there's something we need you to deal with. Lord, maybe there's a room we've been wanting to keep you out of. Forgive us, we pray. And give us that grace to let Christ into every room, so we would be the people that he calls us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.